Well, turn with us to 1 John chapter 3, and if you would like a Bible, did not bring one, and you would like to look through one with us, just raise your hand and we'll make sure that we get you one today, all right? 1 John chapter 3, you got one taker over there. Oh, you know, I don't see our Bible hander outerer, so we might need... Okay, there we go. We got to get a couple. Kyle, do you mind getting a couple up from out there? Thanks, appreciate it. So we'll be in 1 John chapter 3, and we've been going through 1 John chapter 3 for quite some time, and kind of as you've noticed, it is a very polarizing book. This is a Christian, this is not a Christian. He is writing to a group of Christians who have a group with kind of a differing view of who Jesus is, kind of extremely different view of who Jesus is. So they say they believe in Jesus, but they've redefined Jesus. So the beginning of the book, we dealt with the fact that if you change who Jesus truly is, then he's just a figment of your imagination now. It's not the true historical God who put on flesh and dwelt among us. So he's saying we have to be in right belief to be a Christian. And so we have to acknowledge it. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God's anointed one. There's only one source of salvation, that he is God, that he is man, that he was sinless, that he ascended to the Father. All right. All this information is there in the first portions of 1 John. But also, he's touched on this earlier. We're going to get into it a lot today, that there is this other polarization that reveals true Christianity and not true Christianity, and that is a love of fellow Christians. So that'll be our main point today. And last week, we looked there at verse 4 through 10 a lot, and you can kind of do a cursory reading over that if you'd like, but where he really delineates between, okay, right belief, but also if someone says and acknowledges these facts about who Jesus is, but yet their life is a life of lawlessness, of disobeying God's law, not walking in righteousness, then this can be very revealing of who they truly are as well. So Christianity is not just a making words come out of your mouth, like saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, or whatever that might be, or stating some facts, but it's also the way you live, because you can fool someone with the words, but your life is very revealing of what is in the heart, all right? So we looked at that a lot last week. So this week, we're going to be looking at one of these tests, you might say, that John puts forth, and that is the love of your fellow Christian. So let's begin there in verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11 through 18 today. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray today that these words would convict us, Lord, and also heal us where there needs to be healing. And may these words encourage us, Lord, to be better Christians, we might say, lovers of our fellow Christians, God. Help us to understand that everyone is different. Everyone has different passions and different desires, different hobbies, different tastes, etc., etc. But as believers, we have you in common. We have all been born again by the exact same Holy Spirit. Our sins have all been paid for and atoned for by the exact blood of Jesus Christ, who died on that cross. And we have you in common over all things. And God, I pray that as we focus on who you are and what you've done for us, and acknowledge that this same salvation has come to others, despite all the differences that we may have, help us to see that we are one family of God, and help us to love each other patiently and enduring, being willing to suffer long, and help us to ever increase in seeing each other's needs so that we can love one another better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look back at verse 11 as we begin. We notice that what John is putting forth here seems to be kind of another test of true Christianity, all right? So what we find is the emphasis is on whether or not you love other Christians. That's kind of what we're going to be keying in on today. And we have noticed this as we go through 1 John. Some of these things are cyclical, and we'll pick up on that today. He mentions this like three different times just in 1 John. Today he camps out on it a little bit longer, but in just a couple of weeks he'll come up again in chapter 4 as well. But what we're going to find is that those who hate God will also hate the children of God. All right? Those who love God will also love the other children of God. There is this sameness as a believer that if we have been born again by God, it is the same Spirit, it is the same Son who gave His life, died on the cross, is the same God who has brought us to Him for salvation, and He has done this for all, so that it supersedes all other things in life. For, I mean, you're here today, not because hopefully there are other people who seem to have the exact same hobby as you, or you all like country music or something to that effect, all right? Or whatever it is, the world comes together for all these different things and cliques and clubs, right? But what do you have in common with the people that are in this room? It's not going to be the exact music. It's not going to be the exact hobbies. Some of you are aware that today is Super Bowl Sunday. Some of you didn't even know that until I just mentioned it, all right? But you don't care. That's not why you're here today. There will be people who love that, and in moments will gather to a place to celebrate that. But you're here today because of Jesus Christ, and you have Christ in common. And you have come here today not only to engage in corporate worship of God and love Him and learn from Him and worship Him, but also, as we'll find, there it's okay to come to a building on Sundays that we call a church, but also acknowledging that you are that church. You are the church. And it is you come here together, not just to listen to me, but you should be coming to love one another. And how can you love someone if you're never in contact with them, right? If you never talk to them. So what we find is that we are to love God, yes, and since we have been born again, we love others. But the world is not so like that. They don't like God, they don't like God's rules, and they don't like you obeying God's rules. Unrighteousness always hates righteousness. And that's what we're going to find as we go into this today. So verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. All right, so here's the command that he has given. He is saying that we have heard this from the beginning. So that he is that the gospel that they heard, and he goes over a lot of the facts there in 1 John chapter 1, the very first few verses. He's saying, hey, this is what we have told you from the beginning. It is who Jesus is. We walked with him. We talked with him. It is the exact message. We've given you the gospel, all right? So what we looked at 1 John chapter 1 there was that the gospel had gone forth, and it should not ever change. There were other false teachers who were coming in saying, oh, no, actually, this is the gospel. And John, the apostle of Christ, says, no, that's not it. This is it. Nothing has changed. It should not change. It cannot change because the gospel is set in stone. Who Jesus is, what he came to accomplish, is done. It is true. These are the facts, right? And we looked at Galatians 1:8, where people were trying to change the gospel, mutilate the gospel. And Paul says, even if I or an angel from heaven brings to you a different gospel than the one I gave to you, let him be accursed, because there's only one gospel. But now partnering with this gospel, John is saying here that from the beginning, this information was presented to you, but also the gospel went forth, but there's also this walking in love with one another. And he's saying, hey, nothing has changed. They were facing people who had come in and said, we don't believe like you believe, and yet we're still right with God. John says, no, you're not on your way to heaven, all right? You're on your way to be with Satan. The other people come in and say, hey, you know what? We live in lawlessness, and we're still right with God. What does John say? Absolutely not. That reveals that you're not truly born again. You don't have a right heart. Now there he's talking to people who say they're right with God, but they want to have nothing to do with fellow believers. What does that reveal? It reveals that they are not a true believer as well. It reveals that they love sin, they hate God, they hate righteousness, and they hate those who love God and hate those who walk in righteousness. But now, what are we to do? We are actively commanded to love one another. And this is a big command, all right? And I want you to think on this as we go into this today and think on such things like, how am I loving other believers? And you are here today, you're in a local congregation, so we'll use that kind of as our measuring tool, you might say. But what are you doing to engage in the lives of other Christian believers? What are you doing to express your love to them? If you just say you love them and that's all, is that sufficient? And what we're going to find is no, there needs to be talk, but there needs to be walk as well. It is in mouth and talk and in deeds as well. So we see this, again, cyclically kind of brought up. 1 John 2, 9 through 11. Here, we just looked at this earlier. We see this kind of brought back up again, but it was first brought up over here in 2, 9 through 11. It says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So again, we see the same type thing here. He's saying those who love other Christians reveal that they abide in the light. All right, they are abiding in right way of living because they're abiding in the light. The same kind of word is used often throughout John about abiding in Jesus Christ. It's obeying him. You're living in him. Your heart has been changed. You love to follow his commands. So he's kind of repeating what he has repeated over here in 9 through 11, but today going in a little bit deeper. Love of other Christians is so evidential. What we find as we read 1 John, that it's so evidential of true salvation that its presence or its absence is a mark of true or false Christianity. And this is very unusual for us today in the modern church. Sometimes we don't think like this. Sometimes we measure, our love of God by how many times we went to church or something to that effect. And that should not be the case, but you should be desiring to come where God is being taught, the word of God is being preached, but also you're coming to love one another. And if there is no love of fellow Christians, then this could be very revealing of what is on the inside. And all of us have met people who say, oh, well, I am a Christian, but I don't go to church. Could that be revealing of someone? It could be, right? If they go on to explain, as we as Christians probably need to probe that a little bit further, well, why don't you go to church, you know? And why don't you want to be around other people who love God and are striving to live for God? And so we need to think about that. If you love God, then you will love the family of God. And you're actually in disobedience and breaking a command of God if you're not actively loving other Christians. So think on that as we continue on. Look at verse 12. He goes on to say, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So here again, we see this polarization. We see this contrast here of Christian and non-Christian. All right, he's using Cain. And we find that the root of Cain's behavior is also who he belonged to, the evil one, and he murdered his brother. This is the opposite of loving, by the way. So he was not loving, right? So we have this command to love one another as Christians. This is what we're supposed to do. But then he jumps to the opposite of that and goes way back to the book of Genesis and says Cain is a perfect example of someone that did not love his brother. Now, if you don't mind, just to kind of catch up on that story, it might have been a while since we've looked at that. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 8. He is pulling from Genesis, which again, we trust the Genesis account is true. It is reliable. Jesus not only quoted the facts from Genesis, but here we see an apostle of Jesus Christ going back to Genesis 4, where Adam and Eve, true historical people, yes. Whereas Cain and Abel, a true historical person, yes. did sin really come into the world through Adam and Eve, and all men were represented by them and have fallen? Absolutely. Yes, these are true things, okay? The flood really happened. So here we have John going back, pulling from this as true historical account. Genesis chapter 4, 3 through 8. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Now, with this in mind, we think back to John. We think about this story. Why did Cain kill Abel? I mean, really, there's not a lot of information that is given as far as motive, right? If there is a murder that takes place, one of the things that the jury or the judge or the police officer are always trying to figure out, the investigators, is what was the motivation for this murder? So what was it? What was the original cause of this? Why did these things happen? Why did Cain want to kill Abel? So we go back to 1 John, flip back over there down to 1 John, and he does actually give the answer right away. If we look back there, he gives the answer and lets us know exactly why he killed his brother. Look, so he says, "Why we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him?" Here's the motivation. Here's the cause. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, third little sentence in there. "Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." So here we have one who John partners with the evil one, speaking of Satan, that Cain is with the evil one. He is of the evil one, and Abel is not. And a lot of people look back at this passage, and theologians, commentarians go back and forth on what exactly was the sin of the sacrifice. There's a lot of gray area right there. Had God only prescribed meat sacrifices, animal sacrifices at that point? That could be the case. Cain brings a sacrifice. He kind of creates his own version of religion, does what he wants to do instead of what God has commanded. That's very, very possible as well. But we know that God knows the heart. And we know that even sacrifices brought, if the heart is wrong, are incorrect, right? So for whatever reason, they both give God an offering, but Cain's is not right. And he knows it's not right. God knows it is not right. And so what does Cain do? He sees his brother walking in righteousness, God acknowledging that righteousness. And what does Cain do? He hates it. Hates righteousness, and the evil one hates God, and those of the evil one not only hate God, but they hate those who are of God as well. So this leads us right down 1 John chapter 3 verse 13. It leads us directly into this next verse here, because John's teaching that the love that flows from children of God and the hate that flows from children of Satan, it's connected. It's if you are of God, if God has regenerated you, made you new, you have new affections, not only for God, but for the children of God. If you remain in the world, you're walking in lawlessness, you're actually serving the evil one, and you don't like Christians. You're like Abel, or you're like Cain, who hated his brother. What did his brother do wrong? Absolutely nothing, all right? Now, that's what we see in verse 13. He goes on to say, hey, we're in the same boat. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Camp out on that sentence for a moment. Look at that. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Now, hatred is not a fun thing to receive. You perhaps have received hatred in your life. And as a Christian, what we find is that many Christians are radically shaken and surprised and shocked when the world does not love them because they now love God. And they're putting away their sinfulness, and they're putting on righteousness, and they're living for God. The words they used to use don't come out of their mouth anymore. Then they go hang out with other people who they used to hang out with, and they realize they don't. This is which one of these is not like the other. If you remember that from when we were kids, right? All of a sudden, we were together, and now look at you. You're standing out like a sore thumb. You're not saying the things that we used to say. And you're not partying like we used to party. And what we sense here is a heart change. And what they're sensing is righteousness. And what they sense is that you're representing the righteous one. And they don't like it. Why don't they like it? Because they're of the evil one. And they will hate you. That's what John is saying here. Why did Cain hate Abel? Abel didn't do anything wrong. He did what was right. Why did people hate Jesus? How many things did he do wrong? Count them all up. You better not count anything, right? All right. Pure righteousness, right? Absolute righteousness. Did everything perfectly right, but the world hated him. They wanted to put him to death. They tried to stone him multiple times. Again, why? Because he was righteous and they were unrighteous. They were of the evil one and they hated those who represented God. They hated those who walked in righteousness. 11 of the 12 disciples, what happened to them? They're all put to death. Again, why? Because they're walking in righteousness and they're preachers and teachers of righteousness as well. Early Christians, we see the same thing happening around the world in many countries. The very same thing is happening today. And so that's what John is saying. Hey, early example of this, we have Cain, who is of the evil one, and we see his heart played out before us in this example. He killed his brother because his brother was righteous. So he says, don't be surprised when you receive hatred from the world, but you should receive love from the Christians, the brothers, right? And that should be one reason we come together frequently. Do not forsake the gathering of believers together because we draw from each other. We strengthen each other. We hold each other accountable. We equip each other, right? And there is the family of God coming together, receiving nourishment from one another, not just one guy behind a pulpit, all right? So the family of God should be loving one another, but don't be surprised when the world looks at that and hates that. So they're not going to give you the love. And we find this often is that Christians today look in all the wrong places for love. And they look to the world to love them. And John says, you're looking in the wrong place. You are going after the world to love you, but they're going to hate you. And what you'll find is many Christians begin to compromise. Instead of walking in righteousness, hey, the world doesn't like my righteousness. So if I'm a little unrighteous, maybe I can kind of get in with them where they'll love me a little more, right? We've all been there before at some point, whether you're older now or you are a teenager or whatever, but we don't like hatred. We'd rather everyone in the world love us. But what we find is John says, hey, don't be surprised. They are not going to like you. They're going to hate you. Why? Because you're walking in righteousness. And you can think of example after example after example of this. John has just been talking on right belief. He's just been talking about walking in righteousness. But we receive this kind of hatred all the time. You can think of many examples. Again, someone who was using God's name in vain with everyone else. He is born again. He is regenerated. He trusts in Christ as his Savior. He comes back and he has no desire. He hates those words that used to come out of his mouth. He comes back to the same workplace, the same school, family, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, it's like, hey, why aren't you joining in? I mean, walking in righteousness makes you stick out so quickly. And what will they do? Well, people say, oh, we acknowledge that difference that you have now, and we fully accept you. That's absolutely fine. No, you will get hated because of that. And they will probably use God's name 10 times as much around you. Why? Because you being there living in righteousness convicts them of their sin. and they hate it and they love their sin. You take whatever it is, a young lady in college who comes up in conversation with others who's lets it be known that she's saving herself for marriage. Or the other young lady is going to say, oh, that's wonderful. We appreciate your high moral standard and your love of God and your desire to walk in righteousness. That's amazing. No, she is going to be hated. And the moment they walk away, if it was not right there on the spot, there will be a nice unholy huddle of talk about her in moments. Why? Because she has just raised the standard of what righteousness, living in righteousness is, and they don't like it. The world wants you here, and the world's always trying to pull you here. And if you come down here and live like them and talk like them and walk like them, they will love you. That's not the love we want. We want the love of Christians. When we do mess up, they come in and say, you know what? That's not the way you're supposed to live. I love you, so I'm going to you saying, don't do that. That's true love. Not, oh, you're doing this? Great, wonderful. Stay in that sin, right? So this is what we are to do. We are to love one another as Christians, but not to be surprised when the world does not love us. All right, so John warns such hatred from the world is normal and is to be expected. And this is the same, almost verbatim, what we looked at a few months back, as well, it's been more than that now, about a year ago, in 1 Peter. So if you would just turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. So great cross-reference, chapter 3 and 4. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. All right, and Peter says almost the exact same thing. Turn with me there, and if you're a note taker, make sure you note this cross-reference here because it's really good to look at. So John over there said, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Very clear, very emphatic. All right, 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, chapter 4, verse 3, he says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So the very same thing here, right? What happens here? Now, John says, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Here, Peter kind of takes it from the opposite and says, in verse 4, he says, with respect to this, they are surprised. So we should not be surprised when the world hates us. But who is surprised are the people who are living in sin. They are surprised when you do not join in them. They are doing what their heart desires. Here's a list of these sins. They're involved in sexual sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. This is what they love. It's what they long for. They're doing these things. They invite you to do these things, and you don't come along with them. It's shocking. What do you mean? This feeds your guttural instinct. I mean, look how good this feels. Look at what this will do for you. And you don't do these things? This is very surprising to them. But notice how their surprise does not just remain there. It's not like, ooh, wow, that's amazing. I'm surprised at you. What changes? Look at the end of verse 4. And then they malign. That is to speak evil of you. What have you done wrong? That's the whole point. You have not done anything wrong, but their standard of right and wrong is completely different than God's, and it's completely different than yours as a Christian. You're walking in righteousness. They are walking in unrighteousness. You are striving to obey God's laws. They are striving to disobey God's laws. So your right and wrong are polar opposites. So you don't come along and live like they do, and they accuse you now of doing what is wrong, even though what you're doing is right. So he says, don't be surprised. Not only is it going to go from surprising, but they are going to malign you and speak viciously of you. This is hatred. This is not love. Again, what is Peter saying that the Christians did wrong there? They did nothing wrong. They stopped sin, and now they're receiving hatred from the world. So when an unbeliever witnesses a Christian walking in righteousness, they're shocked and surprised at first, but their shock soon turns to hatred. This happened there with the Apostle Peter, the people he's writing to, John as well. We see it with Jesus. We see it with the disciples as well. We saw it with Stephen just a few weeks ago. And we as well should not be surprised. And this is something to think about. Have you ever received hatred, or have you ever been maligned for not being involved in unholy behaviors? Try to clean that wording up a little bit there. But have you ever been maligned for holy behavior? Have you ever been maligned for living righteously? And if you're walking in righteousness, John lets us know it's not a matter of if, but when this will occur. So this is the natural response to those who are living in righteousness. So he says, hey, don't be surprised. And this is something we need to be taught even as young Christians as well. How many of you came to the Lord, were saved, and heard this example or heard these things taught to you early on? Many of us had to live for years going, why does the world hate me? Why is everyone speaking evil of me? And I'm just doing what's right, God. Why am I getting all this hatred? It's because you're a child of God. They hated God, and they hate the children of God as well. So think on these things. Don't be surprised when it happens, and understand that they are going to malign you, and that lets you know that you are not of the evil one. That lets you know that you're not a child of Satan. That lets you know that you're not walking in unlawlessness, but that you're a child of God. Jesus was hated, and now the world hates you. You're in good company, all right? Moving on, verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3. Let's turn back there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. All right, he goes on to say, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Okay, so here we have another example. John does this multiple times as he goes through John. He says, hey, this is not Christianity, but this is Christianity. So he kind of throws these markers out there. If you're believing like this, this is not Christianity. If you're living like this, this is not Christianity. If you're not loving your brother, here's another one. This is not Christianity as well. But he says, we know. He'll often do this. He'll put in verses of assurance as well. So look what he says in verse 14. He puts himself in this category, not only as an apostle, but just a child of God, as they were and as we are. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. So how can you know if you have passed from spiritual death to life? Now, we know what he's talking about here, spiritual death. Right? We're born naturally under the wrath of God. We are spiritually dead. We cannot move spiritually. We don't get ourselves better and get to heaven at all, but we're spiritually dead. All right? We need to be remade, reborn, regenerated. God does such a thing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Gospel is presented. God brings you to him for salvation, and now you have spiritual life within you. So he says we can know that we have gone from death to life. How do we know this? What's the test he puts forth? Well, look back at verse 14. It's those who have passed because we from death to life because we love the brothers. The new heart that God gives us to love him also causes us to love his children. And this is a note I put down earlier. It kind of sums up kind of where we've been going in 1 John. But regeneration causes right belief, right confession of sin, as we've noticed, right behavior, and right love of others. And that all of these things should be together as a package deal. And if you're only focused on right belief, and that's all you are concerned about, then perhaps you're missing the boat here, because there needs to be, your sin needs to be checked. You need to be in confessing that sin. You need to be in right practice of righteousness, and you need to be loving others. And these are great markers of a Christian. And we don't want to say that these things have to be done at 100%, okay? So we don't want to raise that standard so high that we never get there to have assurance of our salvation. But we do want to understand that these are great descriptions of a person who has been born again. Do you love other Christians? Not that you're maxed out on it, doing 100%, but do you love other Christians? Do you hate your sin? Do you confess your sin? Do you desire to walk in righteousness? Do you check your beliefs against the Scripture? Do you acknowledge who Jesus Christ is? And do you trust in him alone for your salvation? And as others are doing this, this is how we know who the children of God are. All right, we see this love of others flowing from salvation, all right? And so we don't want to think of love of others is causing salvation. So what John is specifically saying here, this is a marker of someone who has been saved. It's not that you walk righteously, you love others, and then you're saved, but God saves you, and this becomes who you are now. Great cross-reference on that is John, the Gospel, chapter 13, 34 through 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." All right? So here we have the command from Jesus Christ, given to his disciples, given to us as well, that we are commanded to love one another. And the standard, again, is extremely high. And oftentimes when we think, am I loving others, we think of examples, maybe in the church or your own family or your own background of someone who loved others in the church well. And that is wonderful. We need walking, talking examples of this, and hopefully you do have some of those in your life. But the supreme example of how we are to love one another is Jesus Christ himself, and that it's unmerited love. So oftentimes, we love those who deserve our love. Is that who Jesus loved? No. So it's not those who are meriting our love, deserving our love. And his love is going over a multitude of people, Jew and Gentile, the whole world, the various people in the world. And it's crossing over every kind of like and dislike, again, hobby, etc. And he's loving. So our love is to be like Christ, who, when we look around, those who have been born again, we have all been saved by grace. No one deserved it. No one merited this love. And we are to love each other as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Sacrificially and permanently as well. Immutably, it does not change. His love remains steadfast. So it's a very high example, but this is what we are to strive for. So Jesus says, hey, I have loved you. Now you love others as I have loved you. So this is to be our example. And we find the same thing over there in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Husbands are commanded to love their wives. And it doesn't stop there. Sometimes we think, okay, I'm doing pretty good at that. And then he says, as Christ loved the church. Whoa, that's very high. So we're talking about self-sacrificial love. You love this person so much that you would surrender every desire, you would surrender your pride, you would surrender whatever it took, even your own life, complete self-sacrifice to love this person. So is that the way we love one another right now within this church and the other Christians that you know? This is what we're aiming for, all right? It's a very, very, very high love. Go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. We'll continue on. And I will say, no matter what examples you've had of loving other Christians, I can think back in my life, and I have had a few, but it is very rare. Most of the time, this is just not that emphasized. But think on the commands that we have been given here by John, by Jesus Christ himself, that we are to be actively loving one another. And the ultimate example of this is Jesus Christ, who gave himself fully for those he loved. Look at verse 15, 1 John chapter 3. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has life abiding in him. So he's going back to the example that he gave just earlier, right, with Cain there. Many people profess with their mouths to be Christians, yet have no desire to be with, much less actively be involved in a loving relationship with other Christians. And what would John say about such a thing? He would say that this reveals that they don't love God, that they don't love you, they don't love other Christians. It reveals that they love the world, they're of the evil one, and they hate God, and they hate you as well. So that's what he says in verse 15. Look back up there. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So this is very revealing. He just gave us assurance earlier. We know that we have eternal life. We know that we've gone from death to life. How do we know this? Because we love one another. This is a great marker, right? But now he says, states the opposite. Again, this polarization, this pendulum that swings back and forth. He teaches them what Christianity is, then he teaches them what Christianity is not. And he says, how do we know who does not have eternal life abiding in him? They say their brother, perhaps, but they actually hate their brother. John says the same thing over here in 1 John 2:19, very similar way. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. There's a little confusing there, but I think you get the point, right? There were a group of people who claimed to be believers, but over time, there was a group that departed from them. What does this reveal? It reveals that they were never truly saved. They might have professed some things that seemed to be Christian, but they didn't love the other brothers. In fact, they left. And again, this word brother is used in Acts as well. It's used many times in Scripture. Just fellow Christians, all right? They're in the family of God. So when they left the family of God, it revealed that they were not of the family of God. They didn't love their brothers. So this is something this group is dealing with. What about these who said they were right with God, but yet don't want to be around us anymore, who don't love us anymore? And John says this reveals their heart. They didn't actually love God, and it's shown because they don't actually love you, and they want a distance between you and them. Verse 16, 1 John chapter 3. He goes on to say, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So here we have this ultimate example given. Again, look at this verse 16 through 17. Ultimate example of sacrificial love, right? Jesus Christ. And he also says, hey, we ought to lay down our life for well as our brothers. And John is pulling this directly over from John 15, 12 through 14. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. So again, as Christ loved them, so they are to love others, and there should be similarity in love. We reveal who we're connected to. We reveal that who we're a student of by acting like our teacher. This is what he is telling them. All right? So that love should be absolutely self-sacrificial. Now, this is the opposite of the world's love. The world's love is selfish. It is self-centered. It is narcissistic. It is me, 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 I. It's all about me, okay? So that is the world's love. The Christian is the opposite. Instead of self-preservation, self-centeredness, narcissistic, looking at themselves, what they want in life, like a baby whose the world evolves around that baby, me, 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 right? You have adults that grow up in the same way. But then you have a Christian who is willing to give up everything, to the point of losing their life for the love of other Christians. Now, there's a little difference of opinion on 1 John, but it doesn't look like this was actually going on at that time, that people were actually having to surrender their lives. Now, many times in church history, that has indeed been the case, and in many other countries, even to this day, that is the case. So that could come up. There could be a situation like this, but again, this pendulum, this polarization that we're finding where John is teaching at, he's saying, hey, a true Christian would be willing to give up everything, anything, even their own life. Why? Because we love God. And we know this world is temporary. It's so temporary. You're here for a number of days, you're here for a number of years, and then what? Well, he's taught us multiple times here, we have eternal life. So even if it came down to it and you had to give everything, even your own life, you go straight into eternal life. It is a win-win for the Christian every single time. You lose nothing. So he's saying, hey, be willing to do this, but now he's going to reveal what the unbeliever, those who profess to know Christ and say they love their brother. Let's see what he says. Look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So now we have a true believer should be so loving of their fellow Christian, they're willing to give up everything. Then you have others who claim to have to be in Christ and claim to abide in Christ, claim to abide, live in his love, but yet they see a brother in need and do absolutely nothing. And he's using kind of monetary need here, that someone has plenty and won't give up any. But you see, this is way over here. He's not saying this is the ultimate expression of your love, but this is actually a very small expression of love. You're willing to give up of your money and you have plenty to help a brother in need. That is good, but if you're not even willing to do that, this reveals that you are far from being over here, willing to give your life up for a brother. All right. So these are the two examples that he gives. Let's move on. Verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? There in verse 17. Just kind of focusing on that a little bit more, right? So verse 17, we see that this one individual has all the world's goods, which are only good for here. They don't go after the heart stops beating. They're only good for here. Sees the brother in need. But I want you to pay attention. What happens? Closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? So that we as believers are to not only see needs, but we are to have an open heart on how we can meet another believer's needs. So the believer, the person here has plenty. He could give him and not lose anything, but he chooses not to. So true love is self-sacrificing. False love is selfish, self-centered, and narcissistic. And this is what we see happening in this exact example. Self-centeredness is the opposite of the way that we are to be thinking and caring for others. And so we focus on 17 for a moment and think about this. What is the opposite of closing a heart against someone? It's having an open heart for someone. This would be the example of how we know God's love abides in us. We have an open heart for them. So how open is your heart to meet the needs of other Christians? And again, not just, some people think, oh, okay, it's just financially. No, this was the smallest expression of this. But what about all this area in between? How do we meet the needs of other Christians? And this is something that we really have to check ourselves and really have to brainstorm and really think about. How am I loving the family of God? I'm in the family of God, but am I the guy that goes to the family reunion and doesn't talk to anyone? that doesn't get to know anyone? When you're in the family of God, do you come here and are you striving to get to know one another and not just using this as the only place that can happen? But how can you, in today's time, show your love for one another? And these communities that the Bible was written to areas, they were smaller, they were tighter. People were in the same exact marketplaces sometimes. They knew each other more intimately, and this was easier. Today, we're more spread out. People have come just looking around, 40 miles that way, 40 miles that way, 30 miles over this direction. So it is a little bit harder, but yet it's also easier at the same time because we have all these ways to communicate, right? So how are you opening your heart and seeing the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ? And how are you checking on them, all right? And how are you letting your needs be known to them as well? So this is something we need to strive for as a Christian. Am I loving those Christians as Christ loved the church? That's something all of us can say, not exactly, but I'm in pursuit of that. That's what I want. That is my desire, and I'm trying to do such a thing. All right, so what can you do better at loving other Christians by seeing needs and meeting them? This is what we are striving to do and to think about practically, even right now as you speak, okay? As I speak, as you sit there, what am I doing? What can I do better? Lastly, verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It is one thing to say you love others, but how do you show it? How do other believers, particularly in the local church, know that you love them? Think about that for a moment. How do they know that you love them? This is something that we need to do in word. It's okay to express yourself in word or talk, but if there's never any action, if there's never any deed, then he's saying these things are empty. So as children of God, we should love each other verbally, but also in deed and in truth as well. So it's actively engaged and loving in truth as well. Multiple examples you can think of as that, but if a Christian is living in a sinful way, how are you to love them in deed and in word and in truth? Will you come to them and say, hey, this behavior, you know as well as I do, is not walking in righteousness. You need to confess, you need to repent, you need to turn from it. Sometimes we don't connect those two. That's love. That's how one way that we love one another, all right? So see, doing these things, walking in the love of God. Now, as Christians, you should be actively loving others, whether you are receiving love back or not. I put that down this week. I want to emphasize that, reread it one more time. As a Christian, you should be actively loving other Christians, whether you are receiving love back or not. Why? Because that's sacrificial love. You're not doing it to get something back. You're doing it as Christ loved the church, who gave his all. So this is what we are to exemplify and to be like in the church. Now, it is impossible for a pastor or a few elders to meet the love needs of everyone in the church. I always want to bring that up again. The best way to overcome temptations of selfishness is to be actively involved in loving one another. So again, this church, we have three elders. Is it possible for us to fully exhaust and love everyone in this church as we are supposed to? It is impossible. And we get together, we talk about such things and what we can do better. And every time we walk away from the elders meeting, it's like, God, we're so inadequate. I'm so inadequate. We can't do all of these things. But what needs to happen is, as this command is given, not to the pastor, not to the elders particularly, it's given to everyone, that this should be it should be loving one another, actively ministering to one another. This is how we know we are God's and we're following the command of God. So in summary today, let us strive to love one another as Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great example of love that you have given to us. The greatest example is that Jesus Christ has come, lived the life that we could not live. He lived righteously and died for sinners, people in lawlessness, people who were dead in their sins. And we have received that love. And what is our response to be? We are to give others that kind of love as well. God, I pray this is a heavy message that would, I'm assuming, convict everyone here, including myself, as we get a bit introspective and look at our own lives and think, am I loving others the way I need to be? I pray this would be a fruitful thought process and a fruitful time together as we even talk about these things as we leave here later or in discipleship. How can I love other Christians better, more like Christ? And God, I pray that we would indeed be better at such a thing. Help us to be patient with one another. Help us be long-suffering. Help us not to be offended quickly. Help us to be quick to forgive one another. Help our love of each other not to be based on merit or whether someone is worth it. Help it not to be based on if they are like us, talk like us, or act like us, but help us to see each other as you command us to, as simply brothers and sisters in Christ, that you have given us love. Help us to love one another. And God, I pray that we would not be tempted to seek the kind of love we need from other believers through the world. It only leads to compromise of righteousness every time. Help us also to not be surprised. Help us not to be shocked when the world maligns us for living righteously. Help us not to be shocked when we live holy and they hate us because of it. But help us to acknowledge that this is a mark of a believer. The world hates us as it hated Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship him today, please.